For our mission moment this morning, I'm really excited to share with you a montage of experiences and feedback on what happened at our annual conference. This year, it was like none that I can remember in recent years. So I'm excited to have Beth and Dee Dee share with us after we do our opening centering for our time together.
In the beginning, God created the earth and the heavens. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. With the creation of light, God's dream began to unfold. A dream born from deep within God's heart. It was a dream that one day the earth would be covered with a holy people, a family given God's own name, God's own spirit, and God's own power. It was a dream that this family would be rooted and grounded in a love that was so present that justice and peace covered the face of the earth. In God's imagination, this dream would be accomplished in and through God's people, not yet created. So in the beginning, God took a handful of dust and shaped it into human form. And then, taking one deep breath in, God breathed into what had been created, and so it began. Imagination. Dreams. Faith. Reality. Transformation. God's word echoes through all creation. Imagine. Imagine. Imagine.
This set the tone for our annual conference. We were so excited. We didn't know what was going to come next. And as you were handed the sunglasses as you walked in, or your special lenses, I'd like for you to put them on for just a second. I'm going to take kind of like a little group picture here. But we were asked and challenged to see the church, to see God, to see Christ with new lenses, a new way of thinking. And so I want to share with you the joyful, positive, and exciting atmosphere that was created for us at conference this year. The first thing that happened was that everyone came walking in with their laptops and their smartphones. Conference was paperless this year. So that was something really different to get used to. It was really fun as people tried to figure out how to get to the website and how to get all the reports. Reports, that is like the most boring part of conference. I take knitting because I know that I'm going to fall asleep if I don't have something to do. The reports were so exciting. Reports were given in a game show format. They got their point across as people were guessing answers to the right questions. And our former pastor, Mark Lansbury, he was the smart one. He finally won the game show and gave us all the right answers for how we can build vital congregations. There was a really cute skit held not in the front, but in the middle of conference, where we all had to turn and focus on a big table. And it was a committee meeting. Now, most of you have been to some kind of committee meetings before. This one was hilarious, and it got across the point of how sometimes in church meetings we kind of dwell on the small things, and this was a very humorous way of how to run a meeting that would maybe get more accomplished. Also, our offering went to Imagine No Malaria. And what they did before lunch one day, they locked up several of the key persons at conference, including Bishop Bob Hoshibata. And the only way that they were going to get out to finish conference, have lunch, was if people paid to get them out. So, of course, it was all done in fun, and lots of great money was raised for Imagine No Malaria. The worship services were very exciting. We had different kinds of music for each service. My favorite was the memorial service, and at the end of the memorial service, after we honored those who passed from us this year, a Dixieland band came marching in with playing When the Saints Go Marching In. I was like beside myself. I followed the band out, taking pictures. I got their card. I said, "I want you to play at my funeral." And they said, "Well, are you planning it anytime soon?" And I said, "Well, no, but I just want your card." So that I thought it was just so joyful. My nephew, Greg Ramsey, was the pianist who kind of tied everything together throughout conference. So, of course, I was really proud of him and great connection. Different kinds of music from the Tonga Church Choir singing the Hallelujah Chorus to rock band praise music to beautiful, beautiful praising of our ancient hymns as well as modern praise music. My favorite memory of conference is, by now, Bishop Hoshibata has endeared himself to all of us, and you're going to hear in Beth's report and some from David. The youth were all just crazy about him at this point. And he called all the children up for the last service on Sunday, the sending out service. And so all the teenagers went up too, because they totally loved him. And he sat cross-legged up on the platform with the kids and the teenagers all around him, giving them the children's message. And the Felton children were among those children up hearing the message. And when he was all finished, he got up and he taught us the whole conference the mosquito song. This is for the Imagine No Malaria. And it had actions, and he smashed the mosquito at the end. And it was just so endearing. And for me to have a bishop that was so impassioned about singing, he directed the singing that we did at conference, and it just made it so much fun and so alive. So I'm going to turn it over to Beth, but I would like to, while she's talking, I'm going to take a few pictures of you with your glasses. So if you could just put them on and just a little bit longer.
So I can't read my deal and put my glasses on at the same time. So so before I start with kind of my report, I wanted to say that one thing we were very pleased about is that David's appointment has been extended here at the Fountain, so we're thrilled. And the other thing thrilling about that is that this year David is celebrating his 25th year in the ministry. So we get to celebrate that with him as well, and you all should look forward to some great things we've got planned for the fall to celebrate that together. So that was exciting. So as Dee Dee mentioned, we understood right away that this conference really was not going to be like the other conferences. It was held at the Glendale Renaissance Hotel, where it has been for the past several years. This was my fourth or fifth conference, I'm not exactly sure. It's not something I generally hold my breath and wait for. It's more like, oh, it's that time again. And at least Dee Dee and I, we room together and we get to hang out, and that's kind of my favorite part. But this year's conference was truly different. There were about 600 people, and typically we meet in a big room that's called the media room. And this year there were really large signs outside the room renaming it the Imaginarium. So it looked like from the very beginning this wasn't going to be typical. Bishop Hoshibata, he welcomed us, and he informed us that the conference theme was Imagine, and that it was our imaginations that would be the foundation of our work together for the 4 days. He said without it, we were all doomed to failure. We talked quite a bit during the conference about the state of the Union for Churches and what we needed to do to kind of bring the life back in, and it all had to do with imagination. He shared his vision with us, and he encouraged us to share our dreams for our congregations with each other. And then he provided us with some practical experience to kind of get this party started. He handed out these sunglasses, like Dee Dee said, as a metaphor, really, to encourage us to take a look at our churches and our ministries through the lenses of a new faith community. We've provided them to you this morning so that you'll, get kind of that same message. First, they made the announcement that they have changed the Desert Southwest Conference mission statement. So you're like me, you really didn't know what it was to begin with, but they've changed it. And so I'm going to share with you what it is now, which is, as an annual conference, our mission is to empower leaders to create vital congregations. So you might be thinking, like, what is a vital congregation? Well, we found out a vital congregation knows its context. It understands where it has been planted. A vital congregation has a sense of mission and vision that's based on an assumption and a desire to renew itself into the future. So the question to ask is, what is God calling us to become? A vital congregation has systems in place to measure success that aren't necessarily based on headcount or finances, but more based on how many people are touched by the ministries of that congregation. And what are the God moments that are occurring in that congregation and in that community that that congregation serves in? And finally, a vital congregation has a system of accountability in place. They have a way to ask themselves, have we met our commitments? And they have a way to reflect honestly with each other about their progress. You will be hearing much more about vital congregations in the future. The bishop, he asked us to answer some really tough questions. It was kind of disturbing. He said, is your church where you intended it to be? Is it alive? Is it exciting? He asked us, if your church were to close, would anyone in your community, in your world, besides your congregation, be impacted? Everybody was looking at each other, eyebrows raised. Oh my gosh, I hadn't really thought of that. So would anyone really, besides the congregation, care if the doors of the fountains were closed? Then he asked us to think about our church mission statements. And here, Dee Dee and I, we started to get excited because, number one, we have a mission statement here at the Fountains. And number two, we remembered it because it's short, sweet. We knew what it was. You would be amazed at how many lay people were there. We're like, do we have one? What is our mission statement? So we were pleased. We were feeling kind of on top of it. So thinking about that mission statement, which is to reach, touch, and teach by living and sharing the stories of Jesus, what would be different if our mission was accomplished? That was the question. What would be different if we were living the stories of Jesus? To touch a little bit on David's message from last week, would there be more widows, orphans, and poor, metaphorically speaking, sitting among us? Would more of us be out on this Sunday morning serving out in our community the way Jesus served? And what would that service actually look like? Jesus turned the ordinary into extraordinary. What are we turning into extraordinary through our ministries? The bishop laid out new priorities for this Desert Southwest Annual Conference. These are the four. New faith development. Notice this is not new church starts. Often that's what they lay out, new church starts. Not this year. New faith development. Excellent leadership. Social holiness and justice. Inspirational, excellent, joyful, transformational worship. Pretty tall order. And then he left us with this thought on this topic. Christians do not sit around waiting for the next world. We are called to make a difference in this world. And Dee Dee and David and I, we committed to using these priorities to look at all that the Fountains is doing. So I was feeling pretty excited at this point. This new bishop, he has a tremendous sense of humor. He has a tremendous love of music, like Dee Dee mentioned, and he directed us in many of the songs that we sang, and it was very, very inspirational. He's high energy, he's very motivational, and I was feeling pretty comfortable, really liking this guy. Then came Saturday. So on Saturday, we had our day of learning with Walter Brueggemann, and then things started to get a little bit uncomfortable. It started out clear enough. You know, the message was, we Christians, we need to align ourselves with the poor. We need to speak out clearly and at every opportunity, not just on Sunday mornings, not just within the safe confines of the church. Here's where it started to get a little nerve-wracking. Charity does not equal social justice. We and our congregations need to understand the differences and to act. And then he said something really interesting. And I thought I heard David, like, you know, doing the big clapping and jumping up and down in the back. He said, the Bible should be read as social analysis. So fortunately, Brueggemann said that was the task of the pastor, not the laity, and that they should read and communicate to their congregations in this sense. He didn't stop there, though. He said that the church needs to learn how to do social analysis in our own neighborhoods. What are the local issues? Where can the church be of service? We talked about immigration, hunger, homelessness. We talked about health care, elder care. You know, so this was starting to sound more and more like politics, less and less like religion. But it was good stuff, and he's spot on, and it's messages that we've been hearing for some time. After lunch, Brueggemann continued. He encouraged us to be disruptors. It occurs to me that Pastor David already has this down. Last Sunday, with his story of the chips and salsa for communion, those of you who may remember, he threw it out to us, and then he said, I know, some of you are thinking, chips and salsa, that is not communion. And I thought to myself, does it count if what I'm thinking this morning is he had better not have chips and salsa up on that altar table because I am giving communion this morning? I think it did count. So we can relate, and you're going to be hearing a lot more about being disruptors in the future as well. On Saturday, after Walter Brueggemann was done, the bishop returned to give us a challenge. So based on what we'd heard so far, I was anticipating that this clearly would not be something I would be comfortable doing. I was just hoping it would happen inside the room, but I had a bad feeling. In the back of the room, there were hundreds of water bottles, and they had on them these green No More Malaria wristbands, and they also had a label on them that had the No More Malaria website. Outside that day, it was 115 degrees. And the bishop asked that we take a bottle of water from the Imaginarium, where we were meeting, and that we go out into the shopping mall, which is Westgate, next to the hotel, that we find a stranger, and we explain who we were, we explain a little bit about Imagine No Malaria, and we give them the bottle of water. In addition, we were to ask them if they would like for us to pray with them or for anything. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, who really would know if we just pick up the bottle, go back up to our room, we're done? I mean, you know, who's going to know? But then I look over, and there is Dee Dee, all right? And she cannot wait to get out there with her bottle. I mean, this is the exact way she would like to spend the next hour, and there is nothing better from her perspective for us to be doing. So motivated by her enthusiasm, I grab a bottle of water and off we go. And we get to the parking lot and we realize that we're both wearing our Praise Well with Others t-shirts and that if we approach people together, we may seem a little cultish. So we decide to split up. Again, I consider maybe I just go back to the room, but I didn't. So in my typical style, which is to get things over with that I'm not particularly anxious to do, get them over with fast, I found the first available person who was approaching the mall from the parking lot, and I approached her with my bottle of water in hand, and she immediately looked at me like, if you're selling something, I do not want it. And I assured her I wasn't selling anything. I told her my story. I told her a little bit about Imagine No Malaria, and I gave her the water. She smiled. She was very grateful. She had a friend with her who asked if I had a bottle of water for her as well. Unfortunately, I didn't. I said, maybe you could share. Now, those of you who know me know that praying is really not my strong suit, and so I did not offer to do that. Instead, I told them to have a wonderful day, and then I left to go find Dee Dee and her mission. Just as the bishop had suggested, taking a challenge to do something that was outside my comfort zone and having a willingness to connect with a stranger and offer some good news, this felt really like life would start to look like if I did practice reaching, touching, and teaching by living and sharing the stories of Jesus. I'm going to end today with the words that the bishop left us with as we parted on Sunday afternoon. He said, "Dream about what can be. Do not mourn what used to be. There is so much more that is yet to be done." My friends, we have homework, and you'll be hearing about it. Thank you.
You have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Ephesians. This is one of those books that, again, right in the very first paragraph says, hey, this is written by Paul. I, Paul, write to you all. You know, early church fathers thought this was Paul, right up until Erasmus. Did any of you ever study Erasmus, the medieval scholar? He was really the one that first started to raise concerns that I'm not quite so sure if Ephesians really was Paul. And then people started to look at Paul, look at Ephesians and Colossians and see that these two have a lot of things in common. In fact, they have more things in common with one another than they do with Paul. So pretty much the consensus now among scholars is that Ephesians is not authentically Paul, but it still has a really important message for the early church that was trying to figure out how to make their way in a very confusing and demanding world. So let's listen to this passage and see if you recognize anything in there about imagination. This was one of our theme verses at conference.
I pray that, according to the riches of God's glory, that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through God's Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of wisdom, for this challenge before us, we are truly grateful. May we hear these words deep within our spirits so that we might be guided to see new ways of following Jesus. Amen. Walter Brueggemann is like having Moses come and speak. When I've had a chance to visit with him or interview him, just the challenges that drip off of his tongue, I have to struggle with for my whole life. One of the stories that he wanted us to remember, one of the things that he told us about, is that if you look at the prophets of Hebrew Scripture and think for 1 second that they had on their mind Jesus, then you need to start over with your whole idea of what the Bible is all about. The prophets weren't talking about Jesus, no matter what clergy tell you that all of the prophets were doing were laying the groundwork for Jesus. No, what they were doing is they were saying what we needed to do as people of God. And what Jesus was doing was taking what the prophet said and expanding on that and making that, giving that in a different way and expanding it into the Gentile world. But Brueggemann tells a story about the Israelites that escaped from Egypt with Moses. And sure enough, as soon as they get out into the desert, what do they start doing? Complaining. You know? If we would have known you were going to bring us out here into the desert, we would have maybe considered something different. And Moses is like, I mean, he's kind of like the epitome of all leaders. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm left with these people, right? And this is literally what they say. If we would have known that we had to come out here without leeks and onions, we would have rather stayed in Egypt and be slaves. Right? Now, we all have our criteria, right? And for the Israelites, it was, we would rather stay and be slaves because we have leeks and onions. But bring us out here to freedom, and we don't quite know what to do. We want more. And Moses is saying, well, what more do you want? You're free. And that is essentially what was going on at conference this whole time together is that the bishop and the messaging and everything was trying to bring us along and saying, okay, you've been liberated from all of the stuff that holds you back. Now what are you going to do with it? Stop complaining. Stop going, I wish I had my onions again. I need to sing the old rugged cross to really feel like I've been in church. Well, you know what? Name me a 20-year-old that would like to sing the old rugged cross. They're not out there. Maybe some, but very few and far between. We need to think about where we're going and why we're going there and who we're going there for. And one of the things that they kept bringing up over and over again is the difference between charity and social justice. And many churches get those two mixed up. And as long as we're going out and feeding people, oh, and patting ourselves on the back, we feel so good about ourselves. Then we're being distracted from what we're really called to do, which is to do justice, which is to change the world, change the system. Now, the fact that we have, as collectively as a congregation, have kind of adopted the Watkins Basic Needs Shelter, mwah, bueno, good, excellent. But that is not an end in itself. It is just a means to an end. The idea is to get you and you and you and you and you and you out there to serve at Watkins, to get engaged with what Watkins is doing, and have you down there enough as a physical person in the presence of people who are struggling to eat, to have a place to live, and not just go away feeling, aren't I wonderful that I've given them a meal? But to look at these people in the eye and get so worked up that you're like the guy in Network that flings open the window and says, I'm mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. Why are these people homeless? Why are these people hungry? And what can we do to change the system so that we're not just putting the Band-Aid on of feeding people, which is very necessary? But do you see how Watkins then becomes a means to an end rather than an end in itself? If all you think it is just feeding people because it makes you feel good, then the message is you need to be thinking about more. You need to be thinking about more. Another example is several of the resolutions that we passed. And call them political, call them controversial, call them whatever you want. But we as a conference decided on a couple of things. One was that we were going to continue to support lesbians and gays, bisexual and transgender people. And we were going to do that because we have churches in California, only 3 or 4. But guess what? In California, same-gender marriage is now legal. And so we passed a resolution that said, it's okay for our clergy. We will support them if they do same-gender weddings in California where it's legal. Now, of course, this goes against the whole Methodist Church's official discipline right now. And there were people tearing their hair out and jumping up and down. And they asked the bishop to pass a special, what's it called again? What's that? A ruling. They wanted them to do a ruling on it to see if it was bad to go against the discipline. And guess what? The bishop is going to say something like, well, it's aspirational, right? So it's not a legal statement. So we did that kind of thing. And if you don't think that has impact on people, then know that in at least one of our churches, the lay leader from that church came home from conference and resigned from the church, left. Didn't want to even be a part of a denomination where that was possible. Another one of the resolutions that we passed was the bathroom resolution. Now you think, okay, you remember maybe in the state legislature here where they had the ruling that basically said you cannot use a bathroom that is not the same as what your birth certificate says you are sex-wise? So I don't know if they were going to, I don't know, maybe set Jerry Caldwell up at our bathroom here to say, can I see your birth certificate before you go in the bathroom? You know, I don't know how they plan to implement that, let alone, yeah, Jerry's been on. So what we did was we passed a resolution that said transgender people can use whatever bathroom they feel most comfortable using, depending on where they are in their transition. We had a transgender person who's a member of our conference stand up and say, you know what? I'm like you. I just want to go into the bathroom, do what needs to be done, and get out. It's not about anything nefarious or anything like that. And you say, well, okay, well, I don't know any transgender people. Well, you know people right here at this church who know transgender people and who have loved ones who are transgender. It's a lot closer than you think. And it's even more close because as we were talking about this bill, I was sinking down in my chair, hoping that no one connected the fact that the guy that put forward the bill in the Arizona State Legislature is our mayor's husband, John Kavanaugh. So it does hit close to home, and it does make it possible for the next time you run into the mayor or John Kavanaugh here in Fountain Hills to say, hey, you know, I happened to have a copy here in my pocket of the resolution that the Methodist Church passed to override your particular opinion, which is based in fear, which is based in nothing other than discrimination and bigotry. Now, am I getting political? You betcha. And that is what we are called to do. That is what John Wesley did. That is what Jesus did. And if we are going to continue to be relevant in the world to young people, they don't want to come to church and just, I mean, some of them do, yeah, Jesus loves you. Okay, but now what are we going to do? It's about going that next step. And that's what we're really called to do. Let me close with this story. Bishop Bob, who is a very distinguished-looking gentleman, got up and told a story about his taking a flower arranging class. He was taking a flower arranging class in the ancient Japanese art of flower arranging, very particular way of doing things. And he said that as he finished, the teacher came up to him and said, Sensei Hoshibata, that is very safe. That is very safe. And the teacher began to take all the flowers out and say, I want you to start over. I want you to risk. I want you to step out and do something that is risky. And so the next day at annual conference on one of our friends' Facebook pages, it turns out that they went to dinner at Saddle Bronc Grill near the convention center, and one of our clergy colleagues snapped this photo of the bishop riding the bull at Saddle Bronc Grill, and the caption was, yes, this just happened. This man riding a bull saying, don't be so safe. Be disruptors. That's what we're called to do, more than we're able to imagine. And I am so excited to be in this place where we have that kind of encouragement and that kind of support from our bishop. And I look forward to finding ways that we can get out there and start to change the world instead of just doing charity, so that we're not doing either or, but we're doing both and. We're helping people where they're at, but by golly, we're looking to find ways that we can change the world so people don't have to get to where they're at and need help. Amen?